Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12 to 15. Matthew 11 from verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this morning is the ruthlessness of kingdom entry. The ruthlessness of kingdom entry. The Lord Jesus, having sent answer to John the Baptist, whose disciples had come to him with John's question, whether Jesus was the one to come or should we look for another, he has now spoken of John's greatness, and he will soon upbraid the unbelieving Jews for their abuse of John's ministry as well as his own. And he has indicated that John was a herald of the kingdom rather than in it. In verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. But here we must understand the phrase, the kingdom of heaven, as being used of a new phase of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Just as the term the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are sometimes used of the final, eternal state of the kingdom, and that doesn't deny that there is a kingdom of God on earth, so likewise, the description of the phase of the kingdom now being brought in as the kingdom of heaven is not to deny that prior to this, the kingdom of heaven existed in its essence already on earth. And so it is the kingdom as now represented by the presence of the King himself, the Lord Jesus, and by those disciples around him in immediate contact with him as God incarnate, and the reconstituted New Testament form of the kingdom which would emerge from Christ having been physically present on earth. It is that phase of the kingdom that is in view. So we're not to think that John was not in the kingdom in the absolute sense, but he was to minister apart from and at a distance from this new phase of the kingdom of God. And yet he pointed men and women to the King, the Savior, the one who was bringing forward the kingdom of God on earth. He pointed to the Lord Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the Lord Jesus was the object of John's ministry, that he must increase and John must decrease. And so John acted as a herald of this new phase of the kingdom of God. But as a result of his faithfulness and his labors in heralding the King who had now come and who was going to take forward the kingdom into the new phase, his labors caused men to take this kingdom by violence. Our text says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And in Luke 16 and verse 16, which we read earlier on, we have another phrase that describes the same idea. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So here, entering the kingdom is called pressing into it, and in our text, taking it by violence. Let us notice firstly, the kingdom of heaven must be taken individually. The kingdom of heaven must be taken. The violent take it by force. There is an activity described here, an activity required of all, and which the grace of God enables God's elect to engage him, an activity called taking the kingdom of heaven, or pressing into the kingdom of heaven in Luke 16:16. This kingdom must be taken by individuals. It does not just happen. Some present conversion to Christ as a mere realization, a totally passive business of realization of something that is already true, but it's not the case. It is true that we cannot produce a new heart. We cannot renew our own natures. But those in whom God works, those in whom God renews the heart and will, the result is that they take the kingdom of God. They respond. They press into the kingdom of God. So that whenever regeneration takes place, the renewing of the heart, the outcome is this active pressing forward, taking the kingdom of God. That's true even of those regenerated very early in life, that the outcome is an active laying hold of the kingdom of God. And so the gospel tells sinners the answer to the question of the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? Now that's not a doing in the sense of activity trying to earn merit and acceptance with God. It's not a doing of good works to earn the favor of God. But there is a required response to the truth of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There is an active response to the truth required of individual men and women and children. They are to press into, they are to take the kingdom of God, they are to flee from the wrath to come. Secondly, then, the manner in which the kingdom of heaven must be taken. The manner in which the kingdom of heaven must be taken. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The kingdom of heaven is said to suffer violence by this entering in, and to be taken by force of violent men. Now this word violent is used in many places and a number of places in the book of Acts, and we get some idea of its meaning from Acts 24 and verse 7. Acts 24 and verse 7, when Tertullus is giving his oration about the Apostle Paul, he says, "But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands." The idea is of ruthless force. And then in chapter 27 of Acts and verse 41, with the shipwreck in the storm, we read, "And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. The thought then is of a roughness and of a forcefulness in taking the kingdom. It is not a casual affair that just happens. It is not a mere sideline. It entails ardent, concentrated vigor. It is the kind of vigorousness with which a soldier engaged in storming a fortress, that kind of ardor and vigor and determination. That is the way that sinners enter the kingdom of God. The word force in our text is also used in connection with Lysias the captain apprehending Paul from the hands of the mob in Acts 23 and verse 10. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. The idea is that these soldiers went in amongst the mob and pushed them all aside with great force and seized hold of Paul and took him out of the crowd. And our Lord Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven is to be seized with that kind of ruthlessness and single-mindedness, that there must be a beating back of all else and a seizing hold of the kingdom of heaven. Just as Lysias and the captain and his soldiers pressed forward into the mob and pushed them out the way, so sinners must press into the kingdom of God. Now, this violence of which the text speaks is not that outward violence of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, who screamed themselves hoarse and cut themselves with knives to try and secure the favor of their false god. No, this is an inner vigor and determination. An inner vigor and determination, not that merely of a naturally strong personality. There are people who are naturally strong characters. But this is a vigor and a single-mindedness that is the result of the heart being renewed by the Holy Spirit. And it produces this ruthless single-mindedness, wholeheartedness in laying hold of the kingdom of heaven. It indicates a single-minded desire. Those who take the kingdom do not do so as if it were one of several things on a mere wish list. You know, sometimes people have a list of various things they would like to have, and they don't expect to get them all. And some people treat a place in the kingdom of heaven as just one of a number of nice things that they would like to have. A nice extra to life. But if that's all we think of the value of the kingdom of heaven, then we have never pressed into the kingdom of God, and we have never taken it. If you think that it's simply a nice thing to be a Christian, it's something that in others you say, yes, I'm sure it's good for them, and maybe it's a nice thing to have. That is not taking the kingdom of God by violence. There's been many a conversation in this province that runs something like this. A professing Christian saying to some friend, well, do you never think of getting saved then? And the friend says, well, yes, maybe so. And the zealous friend then says, well, will you not say a prayer? And he gets him to say a prayer, and then he declares him saved. On a sort of a, yes, well, I suppose it would be a, yes, it would be a nice thing to do, to get saved, wouldn't it? But this text is saying that entry into the kingdom is not a casual, nice, optional extra. And those who see it as such have never entered. There is to be a single-minded desire and a single-minded aim, the kingdom. The soldier storming the fortress has only one aim. Only one. He must get there. He must get over the ramparts and into the fortress. So those who seek the Lord and his kingdom in truth are engrossed with the necessity of getting into the kingdom of God. For them, the alternative is unspeakably awful. The alternative is to lie forever under the wrath of God. And so this entering the kingdom, this taking the kingdom, is no optional extra to make life a little nicer, a little smoother, a little more full-orbed. It's a matter of life and death. If you don't see it so, that's because you haven't taken the kingdom. You're not part of the kingdom. And there is to be single-mindedness about how to obtain this kingdom, how to obtain a place in this kingdom. Those who take it by violence, those who enter, truly enter and press into it, they know that it must be through Christ, and that they must have Christ. They must at all costs have Christ, because there is salvation in no other, and there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. They're not like Pilate saying, what is truth? They know what the truth is, and they know that they must have Christ, that if they do not have Christ, then they will not have the kingdom, and they will be lost forevermore. So they're not undecided about where the truth is. Is it here? Is it there? Is there a bit in this religion and a bit in the other? They know that biblical Christianity is the truth, that Christ is the Savior, that there is none else, and there's no hope. They must have Him. That they must have Christ as their Savior, or they are lost, hopelessly lost. There's no alternative. There's no second option. There's no fallback plan. There's Christ, the Savior, and we must have Him or nothing. We must have Him, the one who bore the guilt of sin and the wrath of God upon the guilt of sin on the cross of Calvary. They know they must have Him. They say, Lord, save me or I perish. They are like those disciples who held Him by the feet. They desired one thing. This is the one thing needful, to have Him. And those who have taken the kingdom with this violence, this vigor, this ruthlessness, which is necessary to a true entry, they know that He is the Savior. And as members of the kingdom, they now know that He is all their salvation and all their desire. And that means there must be a ruthlessness in abandoning all that needs to be abandoned to have Christ. They're ready to abandon all that needs to be abandoned to have Christ. That's what the text means, taking the kingdom of heaven by storm. Whatever is needed to give up, give it up and have Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus talks about cutting off the hand and plucking out the eye. Everything that must be abandoned will be abandoned to have Christ for those who truly enter the kingdom. They will abandon their self-righteousness because they can't have Christ with their self-righteousness. If you think you're good by nature and practice, you've never entered the kingdom. You can be certain of that. You've never taken hold of the kingdom by violence. You've never had that gracious work of the Spirit in the heart whereby you're ready to abandon your foolish pride and your vain hopes to have Christ. And those who enter the kingdom, those who take hold of it, they are ruthless. Yes, if need be, they'll give up their popularity. They'll give up their acceptability in the eyes of others. If need require, they'll give up their possessions. The rich young ruler wouldn't. He wanted the kingdom without this violence, without this roughness, without this rigor, without this demand. And he couldn't have it. Just as those soldiers who went with great violence to seize Paul out of the crowd, so the true convert will push aside whatever keeps him from Christ. He must have Christ to save him. Well now, is that true? Have you seen the kingdom? Have you seen Christ and his salvation as the pearl of great price? As the field with the hid treasure in it? Whatever it takes, you must have this. That's what those parables are teaching. The merchantman sees the pearl of great price. Other people don't realize what it's worth, but he does. And he sells all others to have this one, because he knows what it's worth. Is that true of you? Has your heart been changed by the Spirit of God so that the kingdom, a place in the kingdom, salvation in Christ, whatever is needed, you must have him? That's what's meant by taking the kingdom by violence, by ruthlessness. In one sense, we come without money and without price to the Lord Jesus. We contribute nothing to our acceptance before God. But in terms of our pride, there is a great cost, a ruthlessness, a turning from all that our pride loves. It means giving up wrong ideas. It means giving up false assumed tradition. It means counting all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Have you stormed the kingdom of heaven like this? Or do you hang on to your wrong ideas? Do you say, I'm not going to have that? I'm not going to have this exclusiveness, this Christ-only salvation idea. I'm not going to have this. I'm not going to believe this, that everyone's lost unless they have Christ as their Savior. then you can be assured you're not in the kingdom of God. You're not. Because those who take it by violence, those who truly press into it, they know that Christ alone can save. They've no argument with that. If you do, that's because you're not a Christian. They take it by violence, ruthlessly, embracing Christ and the promises in Him as the only Savior, and they'll abandon all other hopes completely. That brings us to the third thing. What the kingdom takers receive. What the kingdom takers receive. Verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. All the prophets and the law, the whole Old Testament, which was written down, these set forth the truth of God. He's saying that's what came before John. The Old Testament. In its entirety. Then silence for 400 years. Nothing fresh. Just the Old Testament scriptures. Precious, wonderful. The Word of God. But nothing added to it. And then there was John. And John came, as Luke 1:17 tells us, in the spirit and power of Elijah. He wasn't the literal Elijah. He wasn't meant to be the literal Elijah. Nor was the literal Elijah to return. But one like Elijah, in his manner of life, in his austerity, in his directness, in his garments. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And that was John the Baptist. He dressed like Elijah. He lived in the wilderness like Elijah. He preached the necessity of repentance and warned the people like Elijah. And the people had been noisily enthusiastic about John the Baptist at first. But they didn't stay that way. They became critical of him, and then of the Christ he heralded. That's why in verse 18 and 19 of our passage we read, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he had a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." In the end, it became evident. They wouldn't have Christ. They wouldn't have John the Baptist. And they didn't really receive the Old Testament either. But the true convert receives it all. The law and the prophets and John the Baptist. And then Christ himself. All that is made known in Scripture. True Christianity is a Christianity of the whole Bible. True Christianity means we submit to the whole Word of God, the law, the prophets, the gospels, the epistles. We accept it all. The Pharisees claimed to accept the Old Testament, but when John came, and then when Christ himself came in fulfillment of the Old Testament, they didn't want them. Because despite all their profession of acceptance of the Old Testament scriptures, they didn't accept them. They were just made and twisted and distorted and made to be a vehicle of their self-righteousness. They didn't accept the truth of them. The truth which was in Christ. And when the Lord Jesus himself came, it became obvious. They didn't want him, and they didn't really accept the scriptures that testified of him. But the real convert submits to the whole Word of God, all that it has to say. The Jews, when Christ was crucified, this will tell you what they ultimately thought of John the Baptist. when he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those words, Eloi, Eloi, my God, they knew what Christ was really saying, but they mocked it and said, he's calling for Elias. He's calling for Elijah. You remember Elijah was supposed to come before the Christ, but maybe he'll turn up now after all. That's what they were doing. Because they despised all. The liberal theologians, the liberal churchmen today, they say they accept parts of the Bible, but they accept the authority of none of it. None of it. To select is a rejection of authority. Do you submit to the Scriptures in all things? Will you receive it in all that it says? Are you a true taker of the kingdom of heaven? And then finally, the kingdom takers and leavers are divided. The kingdom takers and leavers are divided. Verse 15, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Because of the sovereignty of God in election, some are given ears to hear and some are not. The election of grace hath received it, and the rest were blinded. Christ said to the Jews, ye believe not on me, for I said unto you, ye are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Have you been given ears to hear? Have your ears been opened by the Spirit of God so that you have been made willing to receive the Word of God and to storm the kingdom and to put away every hindrance, to put away all the pride and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the King in His beauty and His grace and His ability to save? Have you been given ears to hear? Or are you still stone deaf to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you taken the kingdom by violence? Have you abandoned your pride, your wishful thinking, your unbiblical ideas, your vain hopes, your self-confidence, your vague ideas that somehow it'll be all right in the end? Have you abandoned all these things and ruthlessly laid hold of the promises of mercy in Christ Jesus? Have you pressed into the kingdom of God? None who seek Him in this way, none who abandon all other hopes and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, none who come to Him will ever be sent empty.